how is it that each of us has made it here today? You were born X amount of years ago. You've had various experiences, good and bad, but whatever they have been, here you are. Here we are. Think of what you've endured during your life on earth. It's as though someone is watching over us. And that is precisely what the Bible says. Someone watches over us, providing us with what we need in life, that we might see how He takes care of us now in this life, in this world, and that in our thinking we might transfer that to another world, another life. That if He has done all that He has done here, then has He also looked after me in another way, in a greater way? We call this the providence of God. And we need to know about God's working in our lives because He cares for us and loves us all very much. Some things He does for us, whether we know He does them or not, and whether we care for Him or not. And some things He wants to give to us or do for us only because we want those things. Before we look at providence, I want us to make a distinction between miracles and providence. What is a miracle? A miracle is the temporary suspension of a natural law. A temporary suspension of natural law. It's not simply an anomaly in nature that we can't explain. It's not as though here's something unusual. It just is not happening the way we think things normally happen. We can't explain it, therefore it's a miracle. That's not what a miracle is. A miracle is God interrupting the laws of nature for a spiritual purpose. Jesus, for example, when He walked on water, suspended the law of gravity. When Jesus turned water into wine instantly, He bypassed the vine, that natural process, as well as the process that man goes through in order to make it. He did miracles to show that He was from God. Others in the Bible, prophets and apostles, did miracles to show that they had a message from God. What is providence? It is not unusual, and I always get delighted when I read this, it's not unusual to read early Americans referencing providence. And in their writings, you'll see them doing it with a capital P. They're trying to convey something with that. For example, the last sentence of the Declaration of Independence says this: "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor." Well, our founding fathers recognized that God worked in their lives and in the life of the new nation by going through the normal processes of earth. Whether you're talking about nation or government or people or whatever, He did not suspend any natural laws in bringing about the United States of America. Miracles and providence, both of them, manifest the working of God. Both of them are God working in this life or working in your life. God, for example, by miraculous power, created nature and its laws. With both miracles and providence, God is intervening in nature. And one is not greater than the other. We're tempted to think that miracles are greater than providence because they are rare and different. But either way, it is still God at work. Nature itself is the result of a miracle. So its laws, its normal laws, the natural laws we think about, that's all a result of a miracle. Providence is God continuing to work. It is God working behind the scenes and using His laws that He has put into place. God put natural laws in motion that He continues until He does something. He interrupts normal processes and He manipulates those laws non-miraculously. Miraculously, again, someone walking on water, that's defying the law of gravity. But on the other hand, with providence, He can continue to work with gravity, He can continue to work with water, He can continue to work with government and so on to do what He wants done, like you see Him doing with Babylon during the time of Daniel. Yes, there's some miracles recorded in the book of Daniel, but there's also God working behind the scenes, manipulating the way the governments are working, who's put into power, who's taken out of power. That's God working. But there He is doing it non-miraculously. So miracles were obvious. It's quite obvious that a miracle has taken place. Even the enemies of Jesus would say, you know, a miracle has taken place here and we cannot deny it. There's no denying that a miracle has happened. But providence is not always so obvious. Therefore, we cannot always discern whether God Himself has done something. Think about this, the book of Esther. In my opinion, the book of Esther is all about the providence of God. You do not see anything miraculous in the book of Esther. And yet, it's written in such a way that we know someone is manipulating events and doing things. Even Mordecai himself, the cousin of Esther, could understand this. He could not understand why Esther became queen. But to him, that didn't matter. It doesn't matter whether God put her here as queen or whether it just happened by chance. He believed that whatever the reason, she needed to take advantage of it. So, the classic verse from Esther chapter 4 and verse 14 shows his thinking. He said this, "For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise." It's almost as though he's saying, Esther, I know there's someone watching us, there's someone manipulating things behind the scenes. If you don't do it, if you don't place yourself in His hands, then God will find it somewhere else. Deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Well, see, Esther couldn't just say, Esther, this is exactly what God has done, because he did not have revelation from God. And yet, to him, the way things worked out, he's thinking it sure seems like something has been going on to bring you to this point. But he had to leave it open. Paul, an inspired apostle of Jesus Christ, an official representative of Jesus Christ, even he could not always know. That's one of the points of the book or the little letter to Philemon. Philemon had a slave who ran away. Philemon himself was a Christian. Why did this slave get away? All we know is Paul met up with his slave Onesimus. Paul converts him, and now he's sending him back to Philemon. And listen to what Paul said, excuse me, in verse 15. For perhaps Paul, the apostle, you don't know? You're telling me perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever? Well, Paul thought he could see something in this. Now you're going to receive him back, not as a slave employee, but as a brother. In Paul's mind, of course, that's far greater. So perhaps God was manipulating behind the scenes here, Philemon, to work all these things out. And of course, he's using that with Philemon to persuade him to take Onesimus back. Interesting. If Paul and Mordecai could not always tell, neither can we. But we can do what they did. What did they do? They did what was right and best. How do I know God is doing this in my life? Well, sometimes perhaps we can know, sometimes we can't. Either way, just do what is the right thing and the best thing. Especially if it concerns other people. But whether God created a situation or not, just do what you know from the Scriptures to be the right thing to do. Now, look at the thinking of Abraham. Genesis 22 demonstrates why Abraham is, in my opinion, judged as the father of the faithful. For even without Scripture, like we have, I mean, this man did not have the Bible as we do. Unless it was the book of Job. There's a very strong possibility that Job had been written by that point. But even without written Scripture, Abraham still knew that if Yahweh is God, then there are certain things you can expect from Him. If He is God, you know that He will operate this way and He won't operate in another way. For example, if He requires something of you, He'll make the means available. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8 said that Blade read a few moments ago. God wants us involved in good works. He tells us to do good works. He is not then going to withhold the means for getting those things done. That's the whole point of that passage. God will give you, He will make sure that you have an abundance for doing whatever it is that He wants you to do. The question is, do we have the confidence in Him to do it? Now, with Abraham, God commanded Abraham to go to a certain location and to offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, as the two of them are walking there, Isaac is obviously old enough that he's seen sacrifices before, he's participated in them, and he's observing, here's the wood, here's the fire, you know, here's the knife, here we are. Dad, something's missing. The animal. How can we offer a burnt offering without an animal? So in Genesis 22, verse 8, look what Abraham does. My son, God will provide for Himself the lamb for a burnt offering. If God says He wants an offering, Isaac, He'll provide that offering for us. God does not ask us to give what we don't have. After an angel appeared and stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son, something caught Abraham's eye. And he knew what to do. So in verse 13, Moses wrote, "Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son." Abraham just amazes me. You know, Hebrews 11 tells us that there's another thing that was going through his mind here in Genesis 22 that Genesis 22 does not reveal. And that is, God had promised that through Isaac, he'd have all these descendants. Yet now God is asking me to take the life of my son. So Hebrews 11 reveals to us that what he was thinking then is it must be God's going to let me go through with this and raise my son from the dead in order to keep his promise. Again, this man didn't even have scripture to read as we do. But what he knew about God was that God is powerful and that God is faithful and true to whatever he says. God provides, as he promised us that he'll provide. Yes. Whatever he need, or whatever I need to do his will, he provides those things that I might carry out his wishes in my life. Now, really a classic text, and there's really going to be a lot of passages that I'm bypassing on this message simply because I can't get them all in one sermon. But Romans 8, 28 is perhaps considered as just a classic text on the providence of God. And it's in a larger context. Romans 8, 18 through 39 speaks of various situations that we face as Christians, especially difficult ones, Paul mentions. But if we belong to Christ, why do we experience what we do in life? And what is God doing with those experiences? Well, God is using all those experiences to work something good in our lives. So in verse 28, Paul wrote, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Well, what is His purpose? What is more important to God than anything else? What does God want in my life more than what I want in my life? Well, hopefully they'll be the same thing, but there's something that God is working in my life. And if you continue reading, Paul, I believe, tells you what that good thing is. What is that purpose for which He has called us? How is it that He takes all the experiences of our lives and brings them together for some good? Here it is in verse 29. For, Paul's now explaining himself, because whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, or I like to pronounce that conformed, formed with, or to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. More than anything, God wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what God's doing in my life. Why have I had all the experiences that I have? Why do I have the friends and business associates that I have? Why do I live where I live? So forth and so on. Well, Romans 8, the whole chapter, especially beginning in verse 18, is showing that God's using all these things to mold me into something. He's shaping me. He wants me to look like Jesus Christ. Of course, we're talking about in the Spirit. Now, what about providence and luck? Do you believe in an unknown force that makes good and bad things happen? If so, you believe in luck. However, the Bible does not speak of such a thing. You believe in God. That's why you're here tonight. Why then speak of luck? Whether good luck or bad luck? Or why blame things on bad luck? The Bible does not speak of luck, so why should we? Why not speak as the Bible speaks and be silent as the Bible is silent. Now, the Bible does speak of things happening by chance. In Luke chapter 10, as Jesus gives the parable of the Good Samaritan, He shows here that God does not control literally every single movement of everything that goes on. But He lets things play out. So as He's telling this parable, here is a man, you know, who's been beaten and left for half dead. He's naked. He's on the side of the road. And then in verse 31, Jesus says, "Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him," that is the mugging victim, "he passed by on the other side." So in other words, God did not set it up for that priest, excuse me, and later the Levite to walk by. But God gives us some free choice in life. There are some things I do because I want to do them, even if God doesn't want me to do them. God does not make every event happen, but He lets people and things do as they please, and sometimes He intervenes. He could control every moment if He wishes, so that's not the question. But He does let some things happen. Think about it. Is that not why we sin? When I sin, God's not controlling my body at that point and forcing the situation to happen. God is letting me do as I want. He's letting me do as I please. Although it's contrary to His will. Although He doesn't want me to do that. He still lets me do it. So really, instead of saying that I was lucky or someone was lucky, why don't I just say I was blessed? Or to tell someone to be blessed. Does that not imply, with most people, that God was involved in this? And instead of saying good luck to someone, why can't we just say, God be with you, or be blessed, or you know, something that shows it's not just left up to some unknown force, because we know what the power is. The power is God. There is a God in heaven. And He is aware of what happens on the earth, and He is active in our world. Do we wonder why? What is He doing? Well, I believe He wants each of us to search for Him. And if we search for Him, we can find Him. And if we find Him, we will learn about His Son, Jesus Christ, and we'll know all that Jesus makes available to us. We think He does good things for us now on this earth. I wonder what He has prepared for us later. Wow. It must be fabulous, because every indication we have is that something far greater is coming later. So see, God provides for us because He wants us not to look at what He provides, but to look at Him, the provider. And what else He can do. Brother or sister, have you found that your faith has become weak and that you've not been relying in God's providence or just in God Himself the way you should have? We would be delighted to pray for you, to counsel with you, to help you to grow closer to God, that you might trust Him, that He'll take care of you. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.